The Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica about them hearing him preach and teach the word of God in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And after playing that church, he writes back to them and says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." He was thankful that he was a man preaching God's word, but they understood it wasn't just a man's word, it was God's word that they were hearing, and he was thankful for that. According to that verse, God's word is authoritative, it's powerful, and it is understandable to those who believe, like the Thessalonians believed and were able to be saved. And it needs to be studied. And there are some things that take some study to understand in God's word. No one becomes an instant scholar of God's word. When you first got saved, you didn't automatically know the whole Bible. It's amazing how some people can become instant scholars and argue what they don't even know. But some things need to be studied. There are some things in God's word, as Peter wrote about Paul's epistles in 2 Peter 3:16, he said, some things are hard to understand. Even Peter said, Paul, right, some things are hard to understand. Just read Romans 8, 9, and 10, and you'll know what I'm talking about. But they must be believed. They must be believed, and so they must be studied. I seen a bumper sticker a while back. It said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And I thought, no, God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Because you may not understand it, you may not even believe what you're hearing. Because many do not believe God's word, they may hear it. There are many unbelievers and there are many who are unsaved who hear God's word. But God's word is authoritative, and this is my point, it is understandable. It is understandable, meaning it can be interpreted. It can be understood and believed. I mean, you understood enough of the gospel to believe and be saved, right? So it is understandable, and it can be interpreted, and it can be believed. It just takes some study. That's why we come for here teaching and preaching, so we can get illumination and learn more and more and more and rightly divide the word of God. As John Stott writes, I like this, he says, "The authority and interpretation of Scripture belong naturally to one another. On the one hand, what is the point of having authoritative text if you can't understand it? And on the other hand, what is the point of struggling to understand it if in the end it is just merely a human document?" Good point. What we need is a Bible which is both authoritative and intelligible, and not one without the other, and this is what God has graciously given us as we're seeking to discover these days. Good point. No sense in having an authoritative word if you can't understand it. And no sense in struggling to understand something. It's just a human document. It's not authoritative. But we have both. We have authoritative word of God, and it is understandable. It just takes some study. So I want to talk a little bit about that this morning as we begin a new year and emphasize this point again, because you know I emphasize Scripture, 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 Scripture. Specifically, I want to talk about the trust of faithful men. This is very important for the church, from 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I'm going to be reading 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. This will be our text for exposition this morning. Paul writes to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Teach others also. This morning, I'd like to speak to you from God's word concerning a dynamic of the church for which the most part goes unnoticed, and rightfully so. Even though unnoticed, the word of God has much to say about this very dynamic that I'm talking about, this aspect in regards to those who serve the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. As Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ who loved the church and gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5:25. The church is a body of baptized believers. That's what the church is. They're called out ones, ecclesia, the called out ones, with an effectual inward call, and they've been transformed and transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Colossians 1:13 says. So the church is the body, the visible manifestation of Christ. It's a living organism, and Christ is the head of the body, the church. So the body follows the thinking, the seeing, the direction in which the head leads, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the hierarchy of the church is Christ is the head, and we're the body. That's the hierarchy of the church. He's the head of the church. Ephesians 1:20 tells us this was brought about when Christ was raised from the dead and seated at the Father's right hand in heavenly places. Ephesians, Paul continues to write to the church of Ephesus, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. So Christ is the head over all things of the church. He is the one that leads the church. He purchased the church. He bought the church. We are the body. The church is the visible manifestation of Christ's body, both physically and spiritually. So Christ is the head of the body of the church. I want to emphasize that. As Ephesians 5:23 says, Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. Again, being a little redundant, but the scripture is full of this point. Colossians 1:18 says he is the head of the body, the church, so that he might come to have the first place in everything. The point I'm trying to make is the church is not home-owned and operated. The church is not led by a dictator. The church is led by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, a real church. Now, you can have a church with a name on it. It's not led by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not really even a church. Colossians 2:10 says, we have been made complete in him, and he is the head over all rule and authority, of course, referring to the church. And I want you to know, Christ is very much alive. We're thinking about coming back, so that means he's very much alive. Christ is very much alive, and he is ruling and reigning his church. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation. He's building his church. He's directing his church. He's caring for his church. He's sanctifying his church. He's protecting his church. He said, I will build my church, and death will not even stop it. Christ is the great shepherd of his church. The great shepherd of his church. The Hebrew writer in his benediction writes in Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, that would be us or you if you're saved, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus even called himself in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. And in John 10:14, he said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Isn't that wonderful? The Apostle Peter, referring to Christ in 1 Peter 2:24 and 25, writes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And that's what he is. He's a shepherd and guardian of our souls. Some of Christ's last words to the Apostle Peter before he ascended to heaven in John 21:15-17, You say you love me? Okay. Tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. One of the greatest evidences of the way that you can show your love for the Lord Jesus Christ is to, Peter, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Christ is the head of the church. He is the good shepherd who loved the church and laid down his life for the sheep of the church. He is a great shepherd and guardian of our souls, is what Scripture is telling us. In the light of his departure and his promise to return here one day to get his church, and that's why he's coming back to get his church at the rapture, he entrusted the care of the church to under-shepherds. He entrusted the care of the church to under-shepherds who will tend his lambs, feed his sheep, shepherd his sheep, tend his sheep. This is amazing. There are many, since the apostles have come and gone, that engage in that ministry in various capacities. And for the most part, it goes unnoticed, and rightfully so. There are many who serve in the church, and they do it for love for their Savior, and they do it for love for their sheep, with no thought of any recognition. No thought of any recognition. They don't do it to be recognized. Much goes on behind the scenes that makes up the various ministries of the church and those who serve in various capacities, and you don't see the work that they do at home, or praying, in a church. There's always those that do that, and it goes unnoticed, and they're not doing it to be noticed. They do it because the Lord has gifted them. They love the Lord. They love his sheep. The Lord has placed sovereignly in his church those with various giftednesses to serve in the capacity, and he places that giftedness and that capacity and willing want to serve in his church. The Lord does that sovereignly. The Lord does that. Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans 12, 4 through 6, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have this gift differing accordingly to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly." So you have in the church, you have people with different giftednesses. The Lord uses all this so we can minister to one another and be a functioning body for Christ. So the chief shepherd has entrusted now the leading, the feeding, and the protecting of his lambs and sheep to under-shepherds. To under-shepherds. Whom you read in the Bible as pastors or elders or overseers. You read that all throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and he said, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors-teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to building up of the body of Christ." Lord has always given to the church what the church needs to be follow his lead. The church is led by these under-shepherds for the chief shepherd. The word pastor there, poimen, is often translated shepherd in its Greek verb form. Some of the Apostle Peter's last words before he died were to these under-shepherds. Some of his last words. His days were numbered, he knew it, but before he went out, he wanted to give a charge to these under-shepherds. And he went out with this exhortation in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Here's his exhortation. "Shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain," that's money, but with eagerness, not yet lording over those allowed to your charge, acting like you're holier now, and beat them up with sledgehammers and all that kind of stuff and call them sorry dogs, but being under them all, them being above and you being the servant, being under them and serving them. Not yet lording it over those allowed to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. The Lord will reward those that are faithful to him. The Apostle Paul, some of his last words before and during his Roman imprisonment, were to under shepherds. He was leaving Ephesus. He called the elders together, and he was going to go. He was going to go to Rome, or Jerusalem, and he knew he was going to be arrested. And so, but he writes to them, and he gathers them together in Acts 20:28, and he told them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Be on guard. Be on guard for the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, and shepherd them, the church of God, that he bought with his own blood. We often read, the Lord is my shepherd, in Psalms 23:1, right? The Lord is my shepherd. He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd of the flock. He is all of those. So the Lord has placed within his church, by sovereignly designed providence, under shepherds who will shepherd the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made as under shepherds for the Lord of his church. This is so important. This is critical. It seems fundamental, but it's very profound, because this is how the Lord builds his church. This is how the Lord protects his church. This is how the Lord feeds his church. This is how the Lord guards his church and tends to his people. He puts people in places of leadership so that he can minister to his flock for him as under shepherds for the great shepherd. He is the head. They are the members, placed in this capacity to serve the Lord for the Lord's people. For the Lord's people. They are called to lead, feed, and protect the Lord's flock. To tend the sheep, tend the lambs, to shepherd the sheep. Pretty simple, right? Seems pretty simple. Well, how does the Lord do that? Right? Question begs an answer. Okay, how does the Lord do that? We know that's true. How does he do that? How do under-shepherds come into this capacity of service? How does this happen? How does this dynamic happen? How does this aspect happen? Well, I want you to know, first and foremost, they come from within the body of Christ. They come from within. They come, they get saved, they become part of the membership, and they begin to serve, and the Lord begins to work in their hearts, they begin to grow and learn, and they come from within the body of Christ, the church. They're members of that body of Christ, gifted by grace and led by the Holy Spirit to lead, feed, and protect the Lord's flock. So to begin with, they come from within. So I want you to look at a very important text of scripture that is very dear to my heart, and this is why I'm sharing this with you. And it speaks of the calling the Lord has placed upon my heart for this church, and has been since I've came here in 2023. I just want to remind you of it again. The books of Timothy and Titus are called pastoral epistles. They're written by the apostle to these pastors. They were written to Paul's personal disciples, whom he later installed in the church of Ephesus and there in Crete. The apostle Paul wrote to Titus in 1:5. He said, "I left you in Crete that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders," plural, that is, pastors-teachers, under shepherds, "in every church as I have directed you." This is key to Paul. You can't have a church unless you have some teachers, some overseers, some shepherds, some leaders that will serve the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. That's what he told Titus. So the text of scripture I want us to look at how Titus was to do that is in 2 Timothy. And these are some of Paul's final words to his disciple not long before the Lord would take Paul home. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. You get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, I fought a good fight, and I finished my course, and he was about to be beheaded. And so he wrote this last letter. This is last Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy. And these are some of his last words to young Timothy, who he installed as pastor. The Apostle Paul instructs Timothy, listen to it again. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's how. That's how they come from within the church. That's how the Lord, that's the Lord's design right there. Right there. Faithful men. Faithful men. Men that do the stuff behind the scenes that nobody sees. Faithful. All the time. Faithful. One thing you can mark their life by, that's a faithful guy. He's faithful. Spy out faithful guys. Notice the ones that are faithful. Take them under your wing and entrust to them everything that you know about Scripture. Teach them. So the Lord will raise up these under-shepherds. The Apostle Paul instructs Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. First of all, he wants them to remember, Timothy, who called you into this shepherding service to begin with, and by whose grace he was able to serve in that capacity. It was in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same grace that the Lord put upon you and pulled you into this ministry and drew you into this ministry with cords of love, he'll do that to others also. Spy out the faithful men who are already there, who are already doing that, and teach them so they can teach others also. And trust to them. This is so important. This is my heart's desire. This is my heart's desire. I can hear MacArthur right now in my ear. Make sure you train men. I can hear him. It's like he's standing right next to me. Make sure you train men. Apostle Paul had poured into Timothy a lot of scriptural and sound doctrine. I do that all the time. I hear something and I say, wait a minute, let's get that right. Let's think that through now. Do you mean this? And just in conversation, just trying to just pour into them all that I know from Scripture. He taught Timothy the gospel of grace and Christ alone. And Christ alone. People are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, plus nothing. And it's a plus nothing everybody has a problem with. Everybody wants to add something to that. He said, no, it's a gospel of grace through faith in Christ alone, plus nothing. And I'm sure Paul reminded Timothy of the same exhortation the Lord gave to Joshua. I can almost hear that, because that's what the scriptures that they had. They had the Old Testament scriptures before the New Testament was being written. And I can hear Paul telling Timothy and Titus from Joshua 1. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Still a timeless principle for all those who serve the under-shepherd, even today. So in our text I just read to you in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, the aged apostle Paul is exhorting young Timothy. Timothy, after my departure, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He'll give you the grace. His grace is sufficient. His word is sufficient. He is sufficient. And then verse 2. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. All the truths of the gospels that I taught you, all the attributes of the Godhead that I taught you, all the things I taught you about the incarnation of Christ and his deity, the truths of eschatology and end times, the truth of ecclesiology and church government, all the doctrines I taught you, all these things that I taught you, entrust to faithful men. Teach them these things. Like Paul said in Acts 20, 27, I did not hold back from you teaching you the whole counsel of God. Paul didn't have any pet doctrines. He didn't have any axes to grind. He taught the whole counsel of God. And when he came across the hard part, he said, that's the hard part. He came across the easy part, so that's the easy part. This is the whole counsel of God. I don't have no pet doctrines. I'm going to teach you the whole counsel of God. Because you need to know it all. Some things are hard to understand. It takes some study. It takes some preaching. It takes some teaching. It takes some praying. It takes some confessing. The things which you have heard from me as you accompany me in my missionary journeys, Timothy and Titus, as you visited and traveled through Asia Minor and Macedonia, planting all those churches, you heard me preaching, plant churches, preaching in those synagogues, seeing the Lord save souls, and building this church. All those people over all that time, what you have heard from me, the apostle to the Gentiles says, these things which you have heard and learned, Timothy, I want you to entrust to others what was entrusted to you. Be a cup, let it be filled up and poured out so the Lord can fill you back up, and then pour yourself out and fill yourself back up. Someone asked, take this cup and give me an illustration of your life. The best thing you do is take a pencil and poke a hole in the bottom of it and say, okay, fill it up, and just let me pour myself out into others. That's the best you can do. Take what's been entrusted to you and trust to others. Give it to them. But do it to faithful people. Do it to faithful people. Paul already told Timothy in 2 Timothy, the beginning of this letter in verses 13 and 14, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit which dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. This treasure of sound doctrine, this treasure of the right gospel, this treasure of God's infallible word. Paul already told Timothy in his first letter to him, in 1 Timothy 1:11, what this treasure is, which has been entrusted to him. What is this treasure? Paul writes, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. That's what it is. The glorious gospel of our blessed God. The right gospel, the right message, the right Savior, the right way of salvation, the right enlightenment and regeneration and new birth, the right faith. He reminded him again in that first letter, O Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, as he closes the letter, his last words. So in Paul's final letter to him, where he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In 4, 7, 6, and 7, the time of my departure has come. His concluding words were to Timothy about the church. I'm going to go, but I'm concerned about the Lord's church. I'm concerned about the Lord's church. And he instructs Timothy about the under-shepherds of the Lord's church. The Lord's church needs under-shepherds. So he says, and he writes, again, I'm going to say it again. I'm not trying to be redundant, but I want this to stick. The things which you have heard from me, the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul wants Timothy to keep his eyes out for faithful men in the church, those that have proven themselves faithful in the capacity they are serving in now, not for recognition, Not to try to move up the ladder or the chain of hierarchy, just simply humbly serving in whatever capacity they can. He says, notice those guys. Those are the guys you want to pour your life into. Timothy was to follow the same pattern that Paul did when he discipled him. Timothy was to take the Holy Scriptures that he learned and teach it to others. And those faithful men, the Lord, by divine sovereign providence, will begin to be equipped for the work of the ministry, and then they too will teach others. Faithful men who, like Titus and Timothy, whom Paul was passing on the baton now. We've had some great men of the church, Charles Spurgeon, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur. These men have passed on. They passed the baton on. Who's going to stand in the pulpit and proclaim the truth and raise up godly men within the church so they can shepherd God's people? My heart goes out to God's people. My heart goes out to God's people. We need people that can stand behind the pulpit and preach God's word, who care for the people, love God's people. They would in turn later also entrust the faithful men also. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men to others who will pass on the gospel truth. Listen, the Lord is building his church. He hasn't stopped building his church from one generation to the next, and this is how he does it. The church is to raise up under shepherds from within the church. And I'm committed to this ministry, to that ministry. There is to be a discipling process always going on in the church. There is to be a Timothy principle always going on within the church. You can't share the gospel and people get saved and then send them out the back door as soon as they got in the front door. No. What happened to discipling? What happened to that process? People who are saved don't need to hear a salvation message over and over and over again, although you can share the gospel with them and encourage them that this is how you got saved, but the scriptures are full of didactic teaching for the churches. Read all the epistles. They're for the church to grow and learn and be mature. This is the way the chief shepherd has designed to build his church, to have his sheep led, fed, and protected. Simple as that. By faithful men who can be entrusted with the treasure of God's word to pass it on to the next generation so the church will continue to grow and be maintained by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to do God's business God's way. We have to follow the head of the church. You don't want a body walking around that has no head. That's a dead church. This is my heart's desire. It always has been. To pour my life into faithful men and trusting them to carry on the shepherd's work, to shepherd the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit, by the way, has made them overseers. This is not a man's manipulation. This is the work of God. The Lord's instruction is, take divine revelation, teach it, and be a discipler. Make disciples and trust all you know to faithful men whom the Lord is raising up within the church so that others will learn the truths of God's word and his church will be ministered to. Does that make sense? Well, I've taken this text of scripture to heart and I've been blessed to be able to disciple faithful men within this church. One of the first things we did when we got here was I found out who all the faithful men were. Those that have been serving in an elder capacity already. And said, do you know you're an elder? No, we are now. Let me sit down and teach you about what an elder is and the true ecclesiology of the church. I'm watching others. I said, do you know you're a deacon? No, well, you're serving as a deacon. You might as well be a deacon. You're serving as a deacon. Let me teach you about deacons. Faithful men whom I've had been entrusting the things which I have heard and learned in the presence of many witnesses, such men as Ed Lipsey, Jim Kelly, Chuck Harris. These guys are close to me. I talk with them, I'm intimate with them. I talk very blunt to them. I'm very confrontive, and they know I love them. And they love you, and they want to serve you. I've had the blessing and joy to live and experience what Paul is telling Timothy in this very passage of Scripture. Amen? Well, just let me give you some concluding thoughts. Concluding thoughts. Pretty simple. The ministry of the church is to follow the head of the church, Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? The ministry of the church is to follow the head of the church. And we know, he said a lot. He said a lot. And to follow Christ, we must make disciples, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Isn't that what Matthew 28:20 says? Make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you. All we're doing is doing what the head said to do, is to make disciples. How do you do that? Well, you preach and you teach and you watch God mature people and you watch their faithfulness and their giftedness, and these are the people that you want serving the Lord's church. And that's what we're going to try to do here. Next year. Next Sunday will be next year. So men's prayer breakfast is next year. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your holy word. We need it. We need it so desperately. Lord, I'm so thankful that you look upon us with your loving kindness, that you see us in Christ. Lord, look at us, Lord. We're pitiful. We're battling the flesh, the world, and the devil. We don't always win the battle, but we're thankful that Christ has won the war for us and that we're in him and you love us and nothing can separate us from your love. Father, bless your church. Continue to grow us in spiritual maturity and use us to minister to these dear people in this community that so desperately need to know there's a God in heaven who saves. There are real Christians and real churches, and there is a real Savior. And there's a real gospel, and there's a real turning point where people's whole hearts and lives can be changed when they come to Christ, who died on the cross for sinners who are willing to confess they are sinners in need of a Savior. Father, thank you for the time we've had this morning. May you bless it as only you can. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.